Well, it is great to be here again with everyone this morning. As Mike mentioned, if you have not been coming to our Wednesday night gathering, you are missing out. It is definitely a great time with one another, singing songs of praise to the Lord. Encourage everyone to be there if you are able. You will not regret it. This morning, for our lesson, we are continuing to look into some of the things we absolutely cannot live without. We began this series a couple of weeks ago where we discussed that there are some things that we might often say we couldn't live without in this life, when in reality they are simply nice luxuries. Whereas when we get down to it, there are very few things that we absolutely cannot live without. And we took that idea and began examining it in a biblical mindset, a spiritual mindset, removed from the physical. And last week we noted, or a couple weeks ago, we noted that we cannot have life without the shedding of the blood of Christ, as Hebrews 9 and verse 22 declared, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, right? Without Christ shedding His blood, we could have no means by which to remove our sins, and thus we would be unable to draw near to God. We would have no means by which we could be cleansed. And this morning, we're going to look at another idea. And again, all of these things are going to be that we're going to be examining are ones that, when you find them in Scripture, they're going to be specifically worded that without this, we cannot have that. Right? Without this, we cannot have that. And this morning, this is one that most here are probably quite familiar with. This morning we have one that really many in the religious world would most likely agree with. And that is that we cannot live, or we cannot have life, without faith. Without faith, we cannot have life. And where do we go for this idea? This is, of course, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith, all right, there's that phrasing we were talking about, right? Without this, we can't have that. So without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. All right, we have, right here with Hebrews 11, 6, we have declared quite plainly that faith is a fundamental aspect in being a follower of Christ. It is so fundamental that without it, we absolutely cannot be pleasing to God. Now, from the standpoint of one who has already obeyed the gospel and one who strives to be pleasing in the sight of God, right? From the standpoint of a Christian, we don't even think twice about the fact that, of course, we want to be pleasing to God. Why would we not want to be pleasing to God? But someone outside of Christ, why should it matter to them? Why does it matter to them? Why should they care whether they are pleasing in the sight of God or not? Right? There are so many teachings that exist in our world, so many misconceptions that exist in the religious world, some of which declare that it doesn't matter how you live your life. It doesn't matter what you do in your life. You don't have to know the first thing about the Bible. All you have to do is say some prayer, or all you have to do is declare that you believe God exists, or that you believe in God, and then you can go about your life and live it however you want. And yet, you'll be all right. Because, certainly a loving God would never send anybody to hell, right? All right, with so much confusion that exists in the religious world at large and in the world in general, why does it matter whether I as an individual am pleasing in the sight of God or not? The question is, can man enter into heaven without being pleasing to God? Right? Can we just say a prayer? Can we just say we believe in God and then skirt on by without actually doing anything to be pleasing to God? Do we have to be pleasing to God to enter into heaven? Or is that something that is absolutely necessary? Do we have to be pleasing? Well, let us consider 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here in the first few verses, Paul discusses the desire to be with the Lord, right? Speaking of the differences found in the physical body compared to that which is to come, how you know that which is to come is far better to go and be with the Lord, to leave the physical body. And therefore, Paul says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. All right, and this is that idea, again, of being pleasing to the Lord, being pleasing in His sight. Paul says this is the goal. That is the aim, to be well-pleasing to Him. Now, when we come to the next verse here, we get to see the reasoning behind that. Why is it so important to be pleasing in His sight? Verse 10. Right, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, for, right, that is, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Why, according to what Paul says here, why should we make it our aim to be pleasing in the sight of God? Because there is coming a day when we must stand before Christ in judgment. There is coming a day where each of us will be judged according to what we have done in this life, whether good or bad. And so, considering the question, you know, does it truly matter? Well, Paul says it does. Does it truly matter whether we're pleasing in His sight? Can we enter into heaven without being pleasing to God? The implication here, according to Paul, is that no, you cannot, because we're going to stand before Christ in judgment. And if we're pleasing, that's a good thing. If we're not, the outcome will not be good. Right? We are either pleasing or not. And the goal is to be pleasing because we do have to stand in judgment. Notice verse 11. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why would he do that? Why would we persuade men if it didn't matter? It does. And therefore we must strive as much as possible to reach as many souls as possible. We know what awaits those who are not pleasing in His sight. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Consider here also in Hebrews chapter 10 the stark contrast between those who live by faith and those who do not. Those who do not live by faith. Verse 35 of Hebrews chapter 10, we get a little bit farther into this illustration of this point. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Right? Keep verse 36 in mind. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. All right, well, what do we see here? The just, those who are justified, the just shall live by faith. All right, we go back to our original verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Right, so the just will live by faith, but what does he say in verse 38? But if anyone does what? If anyone draws back, my soul has pleasure in them? No, my soul has no pleasure in him. Someone who is not pleasing in the sight of God is one who draws back. And then note verse 39 here. What is the fate of those who draw back? What is the fate of those who draw back from the faith and those who have no, of whom the Lord has no pleasure in? Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You see the fate of those of whom the Lord has no pleasure in? Those who draw back from the faith, they draw back to perdition, or as some translations render it, destruction. But those who believe, those who have faith, the saving of the soul, which is surely what we all desire, is it not? You know, there are a few things here to consider too. Notice what he says at the start of that. Right? After you have done the will of God, verse 36, after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise of eternal life, the promise of salvation that comes only after we have done the will of God. This makes me think of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who will? Those, he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, haven't I prophesied in your name or cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Right? Doing the will of the Father, as we see in Hebrews, leads to entering into the kingdom of heaven. It leads to that promise. Those who believe, as we see there in Hebrews, those who have faith lead to the saving of the soul. But those who draw back, those of whom the Lord has no pleasure in, perdition, destruction. And so we get to see this idea how without faith it is impossible to please Him. And it gets intertwined so much with this idea of, you know, this idea of faith and being pleasing to Him and entering into heaven, that it's all intertwined, that simply saying I believe in God or I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died on the cross, that is a very different thing than having a true biblical faith, right? A true biblical faith goes far beyond mere words. And as we see here with faith, it is connected directly to a way of life, a way of living, right? The just don't just proclaim they have faith. The just shall live by faith. Those who do believe lead to the saving of the soul. But again, tied in there is doing the will of God, that we may receive the promise. Doing the will of God so that we may enter into the kingdom of heaven. We as Christians, we long for the day, you know, kind of as Paul was declaring back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? We long for the day in which we will enter into that reward, right? We know it will be better when we leave this life, when we leave this physical body and go to be with the Lord. We know that will be a far better outcome. And so we make it our aim, as he says. We make it our aim to be pleasing to him. How do we do that? As noted there, by doing his will, by living out our faith in our lives. You know, this last week we had Royce here, and Royce in his lesson he spoke about the idea of hope, right? He spoke about the idea of hope, how hope isn't just some abstract desire that we have that something is to come to pass. No, a true, genuine hope is something that entails an expectation that it will come to pass. We expect it to come to pass. And when we look into God's Word, when we study it, this is where we get that hope. We have that hope of eternal life someday. That is a genuine expectation of it. And when we study the Word of God, that is where we gain that hope. That is where we gain faith, right? We touched on this a little bit on Wednesday, that this is where we build our faith. Faith, as we would say from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so it is that when we look into the Word of God, that is where we build our faith. That is where our faith must be built upon. And this faith that we gain is what displays to the world the hope that lies within us, right? The faith that we have is how our hope is made manifest. It is the evidence of our hope, right? We get that when we turn back to Hebrews, when we turn back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, right? We consider, but we are not those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. But look at how chapter 11 begins, right? That's the end of chapter 10, but look how chapter 11 begins. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our faith, again, we started off, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Our faith, it is to be something that is substantive, is to be something that is tangible, right? We have a hope for the life that is to come. We look for that. We long for that. We expect it to come. Our hope built on Christ. Now, how then is our faith evidence of this hope that we have? Right? How is our faith something that is displayed as substantive of the hope that we have? How can our faith be the evidence of that hope that we have within us? James chapter 2. James chapter 2, right? What do we find in James chapter 2 that ties this idea of without faith it is impossible to please Him, and how is our faith a display of the hope that is within us? And how is it a display of how we cannot possibly have life or live without faith? James chapter 2 declares to us what it truly means to have that biblical faith, a soul-saving faith. Beginning in verse 14, what does it profit a man if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give to them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Right? James chapter 2 here, this is how faith with doing the will of the Father truly comes together, right? We are charged to do the will of the Father. We are charged to live by faith. This is how it comes together. This is where they get intertwined and they cannot be separated, right? Faith as an empty, abstract statement of declaring, I have faith, but nothing else and not doing anything about it. Without, it's empty. It's nothing, right? Without displaying anything regarding the faith in our lives, as we see here in James chapter 2, it is dead. This goes with what we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, right? Faith is to be something that is substantive, something that can be displayed as an evidence. How is it that our hope can be made manifest and seen through our faith? Through working the works of righteousness. James chapter 2 continues in verse 18, right? This is how our faith becomes manifest. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is where our faith gains substance. This is where our faith becomes evidence when it is able to be seen. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? It was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that man is justified by works and not by faith only. You know, we can go back to Old Testament examples. We have one here regarding Abraham. Another will be mentioned in a second regarding Rahab in verse 25, right? That their faith, the examples of faith that we have throughout the Old Testament, that faith wasn't simply that, you know, they acknowledged God's existence or they acknowledged that God made a promise. Right here, God had made Abraham several promises. Abraham's faith wasn't that he just believed God would do it, right? He didn't. His hope wasn't just that God would keep these promises. That hope that he had that God would keep that promise, that expectation that God would keep those promises, was made manifest in his faith, through his faith, by his actions. That is where that faith became tangible, became an evidence of the hope that he had. And as we see here in verse 21, or verse 22, this is where faith is made perfect. This is where faith is made complete, working together with obedient action. Verse 25, again, likewise with Rahab, it says, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them away, sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. faith, if it has no substance, it is dead. If our faith has no substance to it, it is dead, and we have drawn back, as we saw in Hebrews. If our faith has no substance, we have drawn back, and the Lord has no pleasure in us, as the Hebrews writer would say. And the result to that was, as we saw in Hebrews, destruction. If we draw back from the faith, we draw back to destruction. We began this idea with without faith it is impossible to please Him, and how we absolutely cannot live without faith. But again, that ties directly with James chapter 2, because faith, without faith it is impossible to please Him, and faith without works is dead. There's more to it than just simply saying, I believe. We cannot get away from the fact that we must live in active faith. There's no way around it, right? We can't sit back and expect others to do all the work, and that we'll just kind of skirt on by on the coattails of others. As we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday. We each must answer, each and every one of us, for ourselves. And we can't skirt that responsibility or shirk that responsibility. We likewise should not want to. We shouldn't want to try and just do the bare minimum and just get by. After all, that's what we are here as Christians, to do good works. That's why we are here. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit at the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. All right, without faith it is impossible to please Him. We've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then look at verse 10, though. Well, we went to James, where we very clearly see in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. We see here that we aren't saved by works, but look what we see in verse 10 here. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice that last verse there. What are we as Christians? What are we in Christ? We are God's workmanship. We were created in Christ for what purpose? To sit around idly, twiddle our thumbs, to go along with the rest of the world, wasting away, to get caught up in the earthly affairs of our day-to-day life. No, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is our purpose as Christians. That is what we are here to do. Consider the concluding words of the book of Hebrews, some of the concluding words in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Here we get to see all of these ideas really tied together. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete. Okay, make you complete. He's praying that they be made complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice how all those things we've been looking at kind of are all thrown together there in those verses right there. That verse, right? His prayer, His charge is that they be made complete in every good work to do the will of God, working to be well-pleasing in His sight. How? Through Christ Jesus. Do you see how practically every single thing we've been looking at is mentioned there in this short verse? That is the desire that exists, to be complete, to do the will of God, to be pleasing in His sight. And the only way that can be done is through Christ Jesus. Paul would almost say the exact same thing at the beginning of his letter to the saints in Colossae, upon learning of their faith in Christ, he declares to them, beginning in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1, and I'll leave you with this one final reference here, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it," again referring back to the faith that they have in Christ, "for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." All right, consider here, then, Paul says these things, right, in response to hearing of what? Of their faith. And thus their faith is connected here directly to following through with these very things that he charges them, right? He prays that their faith matures, that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they walk worthy of the Lord. And what does he say here? How does one walk worthy of the Lord? How does he charge them? By being fully pleasing to Him, by being fruitful in every good work, by increasing in the knowledge of God. This is how one becomes pleasing in His sight. This is how one walks worthy of Him. All right, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without a genuine, active, working faith, a faith that strives to do the will of the Father, a faith that labors diligently in good works, it is impossible to be pleasing in the sight of God. And as we saw in Hebrews, if we draw back from that kind of faith, we have no part in the promise of an eternal inheritance. Faith is something that we truly cannot live without, an active faith that has substance to it, that is the evidence of the hope that we have within us. We cannot live without it. And so as we get ready to leave here this morning, let us never draw back from having an active faith. Let us never forget the charge we have as Christians in that we are created for the very purpose of doing the works of the Lord. Right? If our faith has no substance, if it can't be seen, how will anybody know of the hope that lies within us? Right? Our faith must be made manifest in our lives. And if it is not, then our faith is dead. And we need to make some changes. And so as we get ready to leave here this morning, if you've heard about having a faith in God, or perhaps you thought you've had a faith in God in your life, and you know someone has told you that all you had to do was say a prayer, all that you had to do was say you believe in God, and you now realize that there's much more to it than that. There's much more to faith than that. And you would like to study these things more, what it truly means to follow through and be pleasing in the sight of God, to do the works of the Lord. We would love the opportunity to sit down and study the Bible with you so that you can see for yourself what God says you must do in order to be pleasing in His sight and to have that hope of eternal life someday. To begin with, there are a few things you have to do. You have to hear the Word of God. We saw that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the only place we can go to gain a true faith. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We have to repent of our sins. Right? This is a change of life, a change of action. Turning away from the sins of the world and turning to do the will of God, as we've looked at this morning. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said unto them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then we must confess Christ before men. We can't be ashamed of the life we live. We can't be ashamed of Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And then we must be immersed into Christ. We must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. This is where we gain the benefit of that sacrifice that was made. As Mike said earlier, the great joy that we have is that Christ, not only that He died, but that He was raised again. And this is where we are risen with Him to walk in a newness of light, as newness of life, as Romans chapter 6 would declare. But 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 also says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after this, we have to continue to remain faithful. We have to continue to live that life of faith until death, as Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 would tell us that if we're faithful unto death, then we will receive a crown of life. If you've already done these things, if you've been baptized into Christ, and as we noted today, if you have drawn back from the faith that you once committed your life to, the scriptures are clear that if you do not make things right, you are on a path to destruction. If you do not make things right, you are on a path of destruction. So if you need to make things right, there's no better time than now. If you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you need anything at all, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.